don't choose, or have you chosen the wrong king? And that can only be answered between you and God. And we'll talk more about that as the service goes on. So give me a chance to get back here.
Well, I'll just say a little something. If you would rise and sing with us. Pastor last week asked me if I had any introductions ready, and last week was just crazy. So I made sure to have something prepared this week. Unfortunately, he just introduced the first song pretty well. But as I was reading through all the different songs, the verses that he chose for the responsive reading later on just kept coming up in every single song. So I thought that was really interesting, and I also felt a little disappointed because I thought, oh man, I can't use that. But I did have a song picked out for this, but the one thing that I do want to say about this one song is that this song always makes me think of the part in Revelation where the altar in front of the throne is it's full of incense, and it's rising up in front of the throne of God, and it's just full of the praises and the songs of the people. And that's what I think of whenever I hear praises rising, because I like to think of our songs as rising directly to God. So I'm going to skip that psalm instead, and I'm just going to go right into the song instead.
Thank you.
the next thing when I was researching this song, I was trying to look up verses for it. I was trying to find out more about the author. And I found that this was actually based on a poem that I want to read out to you. It's a little bit longer, a lot of the verses that we sing are in this poem, and I thought that the other verses were also very interesting. A lot of the stanzas were also useful for today. All hail the power of Jesu's name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem to crown him Lord of all. Let highborn seraphs tune the lyre, and as they tune it fall before his face, who tunes their choir, and crown him Lord of all. Crown him, ye morning stars of light, who fix this floating ball. Now hail the strength of Israel's might, and crown him Lord of all. Crown him, ye martyrs of your God, who from his altar call. Extol the stem of Jesse's rod, and crown him Lord of all. Ye seed of Israel's chosen race, ye ransomed of the fall, hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Hail him, ye heirs of David's line, who David Lord did call, the God incarnate, man divine, and crown him Lord of all. Sinners whose love can never forget the wormwood and the gall, go spread your trophies at his feet, and crown him Lord of all. Let every tribe and every tongue that bound creation's call now shout in universal song, the crowned Lord of all. For sin, he will see his offspring, us, and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So, hallelujah, what a Savior for standing in between us and our sins and paying for us as we try to live our days, and we ask him for salvation for every sin that we commit along the way. And just hallelujah that he's willing to do that. He's willing to intercede for us.
Ask those who are helping with the offering if you would come up. And we're going to do the responsive reading and prayer before the offering. So responsive reading is going to be on the televisions. Psalm 118, verses 25 through 29. This is a prophecy of the day we call Palm Sunday. Are you ready to read this? Here we go. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is good. Good. Yeah, thank you. So let's do that again. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in his hand, joining in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the God, for he is good. His love endures forever. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. His love endures forever. You know, as we come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we pray, he hears our prayer. As long as our hearts are correct. So what I want to do this morning is let's take a moment and anything, listen, we all sin, okay? Anything that we need to confess, let's just take a moment to come clean with God. And then we're going to pray. I want to pray for Frank today. He's been through a lot. And I just want to pray for our church. And then we'll pray for the offering, okay? So let's just take a moment and be silent in a time of confession. Lord Jesus, you always stand ready to forgive. That's remarkable. But we need to come to you in repentance and faith. Repentance meaning we turn away from whatever sin it is and turn to you. And your word guarantees us that we will be forgiven. Hallelujah, Father. Thank you for the gift of confession for those who believe. And Father, we have some things we want to pray for right now. Particularly we want to pray for our brother Frank. He's had some heart issues recently. We just lift them up before you, that you would bring healing to the heart, that he would be strengthened as each day goes on. We miss him. And we want to pray for Chip also, who's just coming off of some heart issues. He and Bonnie are away, and we just pray that you give them a time of refreshment and that you continue to heal Chip. And Father, be with Bonnie as she ministers with him through this. Father, I pray for our church and churches like us that you would send revival, that you would wake us up. Wake up our hearts, Father. Help us to fan the flame of our passion for you through your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that we never take for granted the gift of our salvation, and it's a pure gift. I pray that we never, ever take for granted your word, your love letter to us. I pray we never take for granted your provision to us. And I pray we never take for granted your discipline. Because you are a loving Father, when we get out of line, Father, you will discipline us to bring us back, not to destroy us, but to bring us back. We thank you for that. And Father, we give to the work of the kingdom. We continue to minister to the high school, to the township of Lacey, to the free lunch program, and other ministries, Father, through the generosity of your hand in your people. Would you bless the tithe and the offering? Bless the gift and the giver. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. If you want to follow in your own Bibles, we're in John, that says 11, but we're actually in John chapter 12. Sorry for the typo. Verses 19 through 12 through 19. Okay. So if you want to follow, it is there. I heard a cute story, actually Mary Lou told it to me, and kind of has something to do with the message. And you know, when you hear something funny, you want to fit it in just to lighten up the service a little bit. But here's the story. I kind of suspect this might be true, by the way. An elderly woman showed up at church for the morning service, and an usher saw her and wanted to get her a seat. So there were some seats in the back. And the woman said, you know, I'd rather sit up front if you don't mind. And as they're walking up front, the usher, I want you to picture this, the usher said to the elderly woman, you may not want to sit up front because, you know, the pastor can be boring sometimes. Okay? So they're getting towards the front, and the older woman looks at the usher and says, do you know who I am? And the usher says, no, I'm sorry, I don't. She says, I'm the pastor's mother. Right? And the usher looks at the woman and says, do you know who I am? And she says, no, I don't. She said, he said, good, and he walked away. You notice there's a lot of empty seats up front. I hope I'm not boring. But when I think of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, the great majority of people missed who he was. Likewise, I think the great majority of people missed who he is today. And that's unfortunate. Part of that is the fault of the church, by the way. And I think Jesus is probably the most misunderstood historic figure that has ever lived and continues to live. And when I say he was misunderstood, you have to understand that when Jesus came riding in on a donkey, first of all, it showed the courage of a king. And I'll explain that. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he was a wanted man. He had just raised Lazarus from the dead, provoking the jealousy of the Pharisees and religious leaders, and they said, we got to do away with this guy. He's too dangerous for us. We'll see that in the passage. He was a wanted man. He had a contract out on him to be killed. And yet, he chooses, for the fulfillment of prophecy, you can see this in Zechariah, by the way, for the fulfillment of prophecy, and the fulfillment of God's will to come in Jerusalem and proclaim himself as king. That was a bold move. That took a lot of courage. He knew one way or another he was going to die. But it didn't bother him because he was going to die with a purpose. And that purpose would be to pay for your sin and mine. You tell me what king would do that? Let's read the passage together, and then we'll kind of dig into it. It said, the next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival, this Passover festival, by the way, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it was written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Even the disciples got it wrong. Surprise, right? Only after Jesus was glorified, that is, resurrected, did they realize that these things had been written about him, that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead and continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world is gone after him. I took this from Luke because you need to know this. In Luke's account, by the way, this account is found in all four versions of the gospel. But in Luke's account, he says this of Jesus. As he approached Jerusalem on that donkey, he saw the city and he wept over it. Do you know why? Because he knew they would misunderstand who he was and who he is. You know, I reflect on this, and you know, I say, I don't say this pejoratively, because if we were there, we would have done the same thing. And if you think it would have been any different, you'd be wrong. Let me just go over some facts for you. There are several hundred prophecies from the Old Testament about Jesus coming as a servant king, as a king of peace, as a servant leader. Now, listen, I know sometimes I don't get things the first time. Maybe you do, but most people don't. But how would you feel if something was repeated over and over again, and you say, you should know better. This is only 200 times we said this. You should know better. And I say, okay, we're not too much different. Every week we print a bulletin. We tell you things that are going to happen. And inevitably I get a call. And we talk about things 2-3 months in advance. Pastor, when are we doing this? Pastor, what time are we supposed to be there? I always tell people now or earlier so they come on time. But you understand what I'm saying, you know? Can you understand the frustration of Jesus as he's walking? And it's not just frustration. It's genuinely weeping for people who didn't recognize the King of Peace. Because that's how he came into Jerusalem, as the King of Peace. How do I know that? Because in the culture of the time, a king would not come into a town offering peace, riding on a white horse, because the white horse was the sign of military victory. A king of peace comes in riding on a donkey. That was tradition back then. So there was no mistaking the message here. Jesus rode into Jerusalem as the King of Peace. Now we think of peace much differently than the ancient did. Peace to the ancient represented two things. A right relationship with God. That's the only way you can have peace, by the way. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And second, the absence of conflict. Well, we all know that in this sin-sick world, that when we follow Jesus, there's going to be conflict, don't we? It's going to be anything but peaceful, because you're going to have the culture and the world system kicking at you all the time. That's not a bad thing, because that's our mission field. Our job is to go out and proclaim the King of Peace. That's exactly what Jesus did when he rode into Jerusalem. And it's exactly what the people missed. There were three main crowds there. One of the crowds was the crowd that saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. And they were kind of following him to see what trick he was going to do next. There was a second crowd there who was in Jerusalem for the Passover. By the way, Passover started last night, I believe, right? They were in Jerusalem for the Passover. So they were getting ready to celebrate, you know, the Passover Seder and all that goes with that. So they were there. And then there was the third most dangerous group, the religious people, the Pharisees. So here's this wanted man who the Pharisees wanted dead, who the political leaders wanted out of the way, coming and proclaiming himself as the King of Peace. And by and large, everyone missed it, including his own disciples. We live in a crazy world. Isn't that true? I read of a shooting in a Walmart recently. An employee left work, came back, and shot a couple of other employees. Like it's nothing, right? We look at, listen, I'm not getting political here, but you look at the destruction of property with Tesla simply because there are people who do not agree with Musk. That should never be. You look at anti-Semitic protests that take over universities and prohibit Jewish people from going to their classes because they're afraid. That should never be. Jesus came as the King of Peace, not the King of Chaos. He came as the King who would solve the war between an unbeliever and God. Do you realize every unbeliever, and I was one of them, so were you, every unbeliever, whether they realize it or not, is at war with God. God, I want to do it my way. God, I want it in my time. Or when they think of God, they make the same mistake the Jewish people made back then. Well, Lord, I'll follow you if you promise me I'll have enough money, I'll have a nice house, I'll have no problems, I have no health issues. Well, I don't know what world they're living in. But we treat God more like Santa Claus rather than treating Jesus like a King of Peace. I don't have the latest statistics, but my understanding is that many people who have won the lottery, I'm talking about the big prizes, are miserable. And if you're like Tevye from Fiddler on the Roof, you would say to the Lord, can I be miserable for a little bit? No, they're miserable. Their relationships fall apart. Their marriages fall apart. Some are bankrupt for millions of dollars. Some are bankrupt. It's the same problem with professional sports. Many in professional sports, these are young guys, young women in some cases, who are signed to big contracts, and they don't have the moral base or the maturity to deal with that type of money. So they get involved with immorality, with drugs, with other things that bring them to their ruin. When Christ entered Jerusalem, he was saying, you can know peace that only I can give you. That was his message. Only I can give it to you. And the people said, we don't want your peace, Jesus. We want you to conquer our enemies. That's what they were looking for. A militant Messiah who would come and conquer Rome and all the other adversaries of Israel, and they would say, we'll follow that king. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. The major war is between you and God. That's the one we got to conquer first. And you know, Jesus is the only king who built his kingdom on holy love. Not force, on holy love. Isn't that right? Come. I'm going to go to the cross for you. Pay the penalty that you should pay for sin. Make it right with God so you can have peace, true peace. And follow me. That was his message. That type of peace sustains people even when the world is collapsing around them. Even when the stock market crashes. Even when your political party doesn't get in office. You follow what I'm saying? This is a peace that transcends. This is a true peace. Many years ago, I think Dionne Warwick was the one who recorded it. What the world needs now is love. What the world needs now is Jesus, the King of Peace, the King of Peace. And yet, a whole city and for practical matters, a whole world missed it on that day because the Jews, many of the Jews from the whole world were in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And you know what the Passover is pointed to? The cross. They missed it. How about us? But the courage of the king to come as a wanted man, because he loves you, he loves me. The courage of the king to offer peace, a genuine peace, because he loves you and he loves me. As you know, words are cheap, correct? Words are cheap. I try to tell this to married couples whose relationship, you know, grows cold for whatever reason. And, you know, typically the husband or wife will say to me, well, I say I love you. Well, let me give you a clue. That means nothing. Show your spouse you love them. Show it. Jesus showed it. He showed it at the cross. He showed it in his offer of peace. He showed it, and again, it's a holy love. Jesus doesn't say, listen, you're okay. That's a false gospel. Jesus is saying, look, you're not okay. But I'm here to heal you spiritually. I'm here to make it right between you and the Father. No matter how you look at this, salvation is always on God's terms. So a lot of people will say to me, especially in, you know, somebody who's seeking, or worse than that, somebody who is trying to argue with you, will say to me, well, couldn't just God forgive everyone? The answer to that is no, because he's holy. Sin, God says, needs to be punished, needs to be paid for. And the only thing that can pay for sin is the death of a perfect sacrifice, the blood of the Passover lamb, who the scripture says is the King of Peace, Jesus Christ. He's the only acceptable sacrifice. Well, God, what does that mean? Does that mean I have to come on bended knee to you? Well, yeah. We declared war on him. He didn't declare war on us. We need to come in repentance and faith. Well, what do you mean? If he's king, that means he has the right to rule over me. Well, yeah, that's right. Because before you can call him king, you have to call him Lord. Isn't that true? That's what your bulletin says, by the way. Well, I don't know if I want to give somebody that much power. Well, let me clue you in. He's got that power whether you like it or not. And to reject him is to reject salvation and peace. That's why Jesus wept, because he knew that the vast majority of people, including his own disciples at this point, were rejecting him. Well, how will we know what the king requires of us? All right, I'm putting a plug in. How will we know? It's all here. This is what the king requires of us. So if there's anybody here that's mastered this, come on up and I'll give you a hug. But see, even Jesus knows nobody here has mastered this, and he's still willing to hug us and say, follow me. Follow me. Well, Jesus, I don't like some of the things you say here. Love my enemy? Right, I could do without that. And Jesus would say, kind of in a gentle rebuke, get used to it. And he would say, didn't I teach you when you pray to forgive others of their sin so that you might be forgiven? Didn't I teach you that? Yeah, Jesus, but I don't really like it. Husbands and wives, submit to one another. Oh, bad word. I don't like that, but we do this. I'm kind of making light of it, but we do it. Young people, professing Christians, who know better, choosing to live together without the bonds of marriage, are hurting themselves because there'll never be any real peace. They're hurting themselves because Jesus ordained that a husband and wife should bond as one in holy matrimony. Single people who don't remain pure, they're only hurting themselves. And you know what I hear a lot of single people say? Well, see, Jesus doesn't want us to have fun. Well, listen, immorality is not fun. It may be pleasant for a moment, but it's not fun. It's going to destroy. Always has, always will. I use this illustration a lot. I'm going to use it today as we end this. Years ago, I was a pastor, still am, I think, but I was a pastor, and when we were in seminary, we had like nothing. So I was beginning to get a paycheck again, and we always want like a grill. So we went out, we bought a gas grill, propane, right? And I thought it was a hot shot. I thought I could put it together without the instructions. I had like 10 parts left over. It's a true story. I thought this was, they were extra, you know? So, Joey, I think, was about 10 years old at this point. And I said to Mary Lou, I said, I'm going to light the grill. She says, wait a minute. Give me time to get in the car, get Joey, get out of here, and then you could light the grill. And I said, okay, message received. I took the whole thing apart, and I did it with the instructions, and it came out fine. The instructions are written by the Creator. Whether you like it or not, God's our creator. You didn't come from a primordial soup of proteins. You weren't a tadpole. You weren't an ape, although some people told me I looked like one. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what the scripture says. But here's the instructions from the creator in how to live, how to know peace, how to know purpose, how to know new life in Christ. So as we celebrate the Palm Sunday and the proclamation of the King of Peace, let's not take for granted the peace that Jesus offers us through a vital living relationship of faith with him, through faith and repentance, not good works, through faith and repentance. You're going to notice some palms over there. You're free to take some if you wish as a remembrance of the King of Peace. I happen to like Sundays especially. It's a hard day, you know, for a pastor. Any pastor will tell you that. It's a hard day, physically, emotionally, spiritually, because you have to prepare yourself. You have to come before God and say, okay, Lord, you give me the, you know, work on me first before I say to people, here's the king we need to follow. He's the one that gives us peace, right? Well, having said that, it's one of the days I don't have to be concerned about the worries of the world. That I can concentrate on being with my Savior, being with people who love him and people who follow him, and dwell on the peace of knowing that there's no war between myself and the Father because of Jesus. We need more of that in the church. I believe we have lost that part of Christianity because listen, this is a generalization. But if I were a professor and I were to grade people on Bible reading, most people would get maybe a C. Because Bible reading needs to happen every day. Needs to happen every day. Prayer needs to happen every day. Worship needs to happen every day. In Revelation, it says that Jesus walks among his church. I hope and pray that when Jesus walks among us, we would never say to him, you sure you want a front seat? Pastor, you're going to be boring every once in a while. You sure? And then Jesus looks at the person and says, you know who I am. That's the greatest question of life. Do you know who Jesus is? I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about here. Melissa, would you come up, please? If you're able to, I'm going to ask you to stand. All right. I'm going to ask for a vote. Right. We're a democracy. I hope not. I hope we're a theocracy. But how many of you would say we should worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Lift the roof. Worship the King. Let the world know that our salvation is not from Washington, D.C., that our salvation is not in any movement or any work of man, that our salvation is only in the person and work of Jesus Christ by faith, period. Worship him as King. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you dismiss us in your power? Would you dismiss us in the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who grants us peace because he settled the conflict between us and our God, and he did it with his own blood. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you bring us through these doors with the willingness and a burning desire to share the gospel with others. So send us into the mission field, proclaiming the peace of Christ and the salvation of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
God bless you. That's good. You're all dismissed.